All right, couple things real quick as far as announcement before we get started. Number one, last week we had we went on visitation. It was awesome. We had a great time. Really appreciate those who went out with us, and there were some really good visits that needed to take place and did. We also had our first little upper room prayer meeting. That was cool, too. Another one's coming in October, and it's a sheet outside you can get, but it's October 9th, and then the 13th, 7:30 to 8:30, at Lena Trice's garage. Just want you guys to have the opportunity to come and pray. We had a good time of prayer and worship at that time period. A couple things there. One's coming up next week, and that's what I'm going to get John to do on Saturday. He's going to explain the mission exposure trip. I also wanted to remind the ladies that you got a couple weeks, and you're going to the retreat. So keep you guys focused. And the 12th of October, we're going to Franklin Graham's prayer thing in the Capitol. If you guys could meet us there, because I'm taking a group of people from school, kids that can't drive. So we need to have you who can drive to meet us down there at the Capitol, and I'll send a little something out before too long. And we do have on the trip a couple things. One is a Mexico mission trip in June of next year that we're going to be talking more and more about, and just the qualifications of going on that trip. We're going to take some people out there, but we need to have kind of some guidelines. And John, you want to talk about mission exposure next Saturday?
Well, y'all can pray for me. next Saturday, we have a mission exposure trip. So if you want to get involved in some capacity as a small group, as an individual, as a family, we have all of those options available for you through City Oasis, our International Resource Center. So next Saturday is just going to be an exposure to what God is doing by bringing people here to our city. And it's actually an incredible opportunity for you to see firsthand the large international pockets that are here. We're going to get started at 10 o'clock. We're going to meet at our office, which is we'll send the address out, but it'll be, it's near Krispy Kreme on Broad, super close, right behind the Anthem building, right there. So I say Krispy Kreme,
right there.
So you can come out and experience Krispy Kreme before you come, so a little incentive. So we're going to meet at our office at 10 o'clock, and then we're going to show you the city, show you areas from there, and train you guys and show you guys what we've learned over the past few years and how we're engaging them and how you can engage them and the steps to do that. And then at 12 o'clock, we're going to while too, and then at 12 o'clock we're actually going to go. That Saturday is actually the Taste of India Festival in Richmond, where 20,000 South Asians will be in gathering together at the Richmond Convention. So that's what we're going to do that day, is we're going to go. The priest invited us personally and said, I want you guys to come and be a part of that with us. So all we get to do is go and eat awesome food and hang out and meet people from Telugu and Canada and Hindi and Urdu speakers from India, happening that Saturday. So it worked out perfect, and we had an invitation by the priest himself to come to that. So it's free to get in. The only thing it's going to cost you is whatever you want to spend that day on food or whatever else you want to do. So I'd love for small groups to think about doing it, because we can connect you afterwards, and that's what it's about. So this is the sign-up sheet. It'll be back on the table. You have to tell me how many people are coming today, though, so we can plan for next week. So it'll be on the table in the back. Sign up today.
All right, mission exposure trip. Expose yourself to some Krispy Kreme, and then go expose yourself to foreign missions right here in our own little hometown. Want to pray for a couple folks. Joe and London, their gang are in Atlanta right now, hanging out with Israel and Zello and in the gang. And the Flemings are, they have a little family trip that they're on. But one of our folks, you may or may not know, Rich Mangieri, however you say his last name, I never say it right. They had some big events take place, need to pray for them. She had, I believe, a niece, I think it was a niece that was killed in a car accident. And when they told the dad, he had a massive heart attack and died. So there's a lot of drama going on in their home today. So I just want to pray for them just right now. And we'll open our service. Lord God, I just want to pray for Rich. I just want to pray, Lord God, for his entire family, Lord, as they're dealing with the things that they're dealing with. Lord God, I just ask that you'd strengthen them, Lord God, encourage. I pray, Father, for just peace to come to that home, and Lord, understanding of these things that are seemed that you can't understand, Lord God. I just pray that your spirit would reveal truth to them. Pray for our service today, Lord God. I pray that you'd bless it. Pray that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a Sarah Ann Washburn, you're leading a group of people back to Children's Church. That's awesome. All right, let's do this for a second. And if you're a child, you're following her. That's awesome. Hallelujah. Got to chase the light around. There's an illustration right there. You just got to chase the light around. Follow Jesus, the light of the world. So, you saw the video, man. I mean, there's lots of videos like that out there about angels. The word angel, angelos in Greek, means messengers, heavenly messengers from God. Do you believe in angels? Do you? That's awesome. Many stories in the Bible about angels. There are many stories in life about angels. I know I've had a few encounters that I think were angelic that protected me miraculously. Things that I've told some of you before, just lifting my car up from hitting a tree, things like that. My guardian angel works overtime. I get to heaven, he's going to say, man, I am so glad I don't have to fool with you anymore. But I've had many near-death experiences, but not the kind you'd see on the TV, just I should have died. My dad's angel probably is, they work in coaches together because he should have died many a times, right? One of the famous stories, anybody know Mickey Rooney? All right, Mickey Rooney was a child actor when he was 5 years old, sat on Walt Disney's lap, and Walt Disney got Mickey Mouse's name from Mickey Rooney. Bam! I mean, how cool is that? You name Mickey Mouse. That would just be cool right there, right? Well, Mickey Rooney was a child actor. I mean, you know, Hollywood's just one of the most righteous places on earth to be, right? And he got into that whole thing, went into the acting business, and all the stuff that came with it. He kind of got in a lot of little trouble through his life, and when he was older, way, way older in life, I mean, like up in his upper 80s and stuff like that, he finally got saved. And he got saved, and this is what he says. It's not my words, it's his words, that he was in Lake Tahoe, and he was in a little cafe, and a busboy came up, and he said, curly blonde hair and bright blue eyes and a twinkle in his teeth, and this is his words, not mine, and he said, the busboy leaned over to him and said, Mr. Rooney, Jesus Christ loves you. He blinked his eyes for a second. He looked and the busboy was gone. And Mickey Rooney says that an angel came to tell him about Jesus. From that point on, he began to pursue Jesus with all that he could. And at 93 years old, he made a video before he died. It said he told everybody in the world, anybody who could ever have seen this video and know anything about Mickey Rooney, send your kids to church. Help them to seek after Jesus. He is more important than anything there is in the world. More important, his eight wives. He had eight wives in his lifetime, right? Man, I'm glad he got saved. That's just awesome right there. Eight wives in his life. More important than Disney. More important than Mickey Mouse. More important than fortune and acting. All that stuff, he said, just seek after Jesus. Just because he had an encounter with an angel. I mean, that's pretty intense stuff right there. I want you to think through this process that when you think about angels, they're awesome beings, but if you were to stand up and talk to an angel, you know what an angel would say? There's one better than I am. There's somebody who's greater than I am, better than I am, and he's a better messenger than I am, and that is Jesus. And that's what we want to talk about today, that Jesus Christ is a better messenger. If you have your Bibles, turn into Hebrews chapter 1. And this whole book about Jesus being better, this is what it says, and says, starting in verse 5, for which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and praise you, Lord. We ask that your spirit flow today. Lord God, I believe that he flows, that when you're a Christian, that we let him out of that little box like we talked about the other day, and we just say, have your way. I don't want to quench you with my immoral life. I don't want to quench you with my immoral thoughts or my fleshly things. I just want to release you and say, Holy Spirit, you have all of me. I pray, Father, that's what everyone is saying in here right now. Lord God, the Holy Spirit, have your way in me. I pray that you'd have your way in me, Lord, as I speak, and them as they receive, Lord God. I praise you for this word. It's such an incredible word. I just thank you for it. Pray that you direct our steps today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're studying the book of Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews is trying to do something 2,000 years ago, and what he's trying to do is convince his audience that Jesus is better. Better than what? You fill in the blank. Doesn't matter what it is, whatever you can think of. It doesn't matter what you view as the most important. I've told you before that we know who you worship by the way you spend your time and your efforts and your money. That's what you worship. Find it out. Check it out. Check out your time. This is what you worship. Doesn't matter what it is. That's what you worship. Well, anything that you can worship pales in comparison to Jesus. He's awesome. He is just awesome. And that's what we want to talk about. 2,000 years ago is what he did. And they were trying to slip back into to a religion of Judaism because there's a little persecution going on. You know, like people wrapped in animal skins and eaten alive and put in tar and lit on fire. I mean, that'd be persecution, wouldn't it?
I got persecuted this week in school. Somebody called me a Christian.
Does that compare? I mean, I wonder what would happen if we got persecuted like that. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I mean, I don't want it to happen, don't get me wrong, but that'd be interesting. These guys got persecuted big time. And can you imagine, you need to understand in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to get to this next week when we get to these warning passages, and you got a group like this that come to worship, and in a group like this, I just got to be honest, I don't care what fellowship there is today on any part of America, when a group like this, when you get together, there are people coming and they're come up here and they have the little Bibles, the big black Bibles, and they open it up or their little machines, and they're coming to do church and check off their list, and there are people that come that love Jesus. There's two different kinds. Some of them have a religious side that thinks, well, God's good, and some of them have a really serious relationship side. In every fellowship, for me to say, I had a pastor say this one time when I was, this was not a good idea for me because I was like maybe 2 years older in the Lord. And he had said just before I got in the pulpit, he knows that everybody, it was a big graveyard. There's about probably 1,000 people in the graveyard. Everybody out there is in heaven. I know it. And I'm thinking, you do you? You have knowledge of that. So I got in the pulpit and I corrected some of that, which probably wasn't the greatest idea in the whole wide world. But I let him know. I mean, knowing the world, you know, I told him, you don't even know the people in this congregation sitting right here are saved. How do you know all those people that are dead? Some of them got tombstones, go back before you were born are saved. You can't do that kind of thing. That's what I kind of said to him, right? You kind of think through that process. For me to say that everybody here today is saved would be foolish. I can't say that. Does that make me not think you're nice? I love y'all. A lot of awesome people. But you need to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to receive him as your Savior. And some people come and they go, hey, I just want a little bit of God. You know, a lot of people believe in a God, but they don't want that Jesus character. Well, he's saying, don't do that. So imagine when persecution comes, if you're not really having a relationship, some of these Jewish folks in this book, they said, wait a minute, they're going to persecute me and they're going to light me on fire? I'm going back over here with them. And that's what he's saying. You listen, nothing they offer, nothing they give you is better than Jesus. He's trying to convince them. And I'm saying to you, nothing you get, nothing in this world, not any ism, any Calvinism or Presbyterianism or Baptizers, any of that stuff, none of that stuff is better than Jesus. Not a single thing that you're going to find in this world. You know why? Because none of it can save you. You could go to church every time the doors crack open and you can worship and do all the things that you think Christians should do, and it will not get you to heaven. The only way you're getting to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The only way you have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's trying to convince these guys. Now, kind of what's happening in this passage today is he's trying to show you he's better. In this case, he's contrasting the angels with Jesus. Angels are awesome. I love angels. Can't wait to see some of them things, man. It's going to be an incredible time. But angels are not better than Jesus. He's a better messenger. He's the one that's a step above everything there is. And that's what we want to talk about today, believing in a better messenger. So here's the thing. We're going to start off. If you're going to believe in a better messenger, consider him as the only begotten Son of God. Consider him as the only begotten Son of God. Now listen, if you're here today, you're either a family, your mom and dad had one child, or they had multiple children, and there's stereotypes that go with all these multiples. So I got a picture that kind of shows if you have three kids, four kids, whatever it may be, in this case it's three kids, pop up that picture if you got it, buddy. Here's kind of what the oldest is. I'm the oldest, I make the rules. Is that kind of how it rolls, right? In the middle it says, I'm in the middle, I'm the reason we had rules, right? And then when you get to the youngest, I'm the youngest, the rules don't apply to me. Does any of that sound familiar? Look, she's pointing at Ethan, right? So you got these kids. Any of y'all kind of relate to any of that? Oldest children are kind of the rules and take a charge. So the oldest child, hit the next one. This is about the oldest child too. No, these two children getting together. Then I told mom and dad I'm sorry and I'll never do it again. Isn't that something? And that's awesome. That's kind of, I thought that's good. So we get these kids. This is how kids kind of interact with multiple kids. Next one's about the oldest, I believe. I'm not bossy. I just know what you should be doing. How many have got an oldest child that maybe resembles that remark right there just a little bit? Just a little bit. No, it's the one. It's the middle one. Yeah, it happens, right? Jill Bailey. Jill Bailey doesn't fit. Does she fit anywhere? Yeah, I don't want to talk about that. Yeah, there you go. So, middle child. The moment, look at this kid right here. The moment he realized he was now the middle child. Oh, man. The middle child takes a beating, don't they? It's sad, isn't it? I don't listen to it and all because I love my kids all the same, but they would complain to think, you know, that I'm the middle child, right? Here you go. Poops in the house still more loved than the middle child. That's what Abby thinks all the time, you know. It's sad. It's hard. You get it from both ends. I get it, you know. And now when you get to the youngest, we got a youngest one. Here you go. Youngest child is born. Parents are a little too relaxed. Okay, we've played this game twice before, and here's a little bottle and rattle. We'll be back at 10. That's kind of the way it rolls. Don't put the next picture up. Listen, you remember that? Anybody have more than one child? And the first one comes, and if that little noonie pop hits the ground, you scald it in hot water, spray some Raid on, whatever it does, it kills germs before you give it back to them. Every time you do it, that's the way you do. Man, the second one gets there, it drops in dog poop. You just brush it off and stick it back in there. You just what you do. Yes, what we did to you. I ain't glad to you. I mean, is that true or what? That's how it is. And by the time you get the third one, you're going, dude, if you want to play with a chainsaw, go ahead. It's all right. That's what they did to me, like cut my leg right off. I'm not going to, that's the way it rolls. So that's kind of how it is. Now, what if you're an only child? What if you're an only child? I got some things for it. I want to show you that picture yet. Hold on. If you're an only child, there are advantages. You have a great imagination. You have to. You ain't got nobody to play with. That's how it is, right? You get the whole back seat to yourself. That's an advantage. Instead of the kids fighting, you know how it goes. He's touching me, she's touching me. And you just want to pull a van over and just throw them right outside. Just throw them right outside and keep on rolling. You know what? It's a test of your faith to drive kids across America in a car. Right there is the hardest thing to do. I'd rather build a building, a ditch, anything like that. You get them in a car, and the next thing you know, a minivan's not big enough for them. That's just the way it rolls, right? And here's another advantage of being an only child. You get your own room or rooms. Nobody else in the house for you. You get to eat all the cake batter off the, when it makes the cake, you get to lick it all. It's not a fight for it. You know, you got one on each hand. You're just licking both of those things, right? Another advantage is you never have to hear, why can't you be like your brother? Never have to hear that. Poor Claire. Claire, do you want to come live in my house? Then you and Abby can both be middle children. Right? Caden just said, that's the whole middle child thing right there. Caden goes, yeah! Get out of my house. There you go. Right? Kind of way it rolls. But if you're the only child, you're the star of every photo. That's an advantage, right? You have all the high scores on every video game. Nobody else there to knock it off. You're never known as so-and-so's brother or sister. You ever have that? You come by and go, oh, you're Jim Brookins. Yeah, thanks. I have a name. My name is Todd. You're always the favorite child. Mom loves you best. Isn't that cool? So these are some advantages, but here are some maybe some stereotypes. I got a picture that shows how sometimes it's bad to be in a middle child. Some stereotypes. Hit that picture quick. It just makes me laugh. I'm sorry. This is J.B. Bailey as a child. Wouldn't that be bad? Give a seesaw to an only child. Come on. What grandparent does that? I guess the same one that gave my kid a drum set one time. We sold that thing in a yard sale. It lasted about maybe a month. That was awesome. That's a bad gift. Other assumptions, though, everybody assumes that the only child was spoiled. If you're an only child, is that true? You're spoiled. That's the way people assume. I'm going to ask you a question. If you're an only child, just see if this is true. They usually have imaginary friends. Yep. Still got one. That's why you got those two seats on either side. This is your whole row of imaginary friends right here. Right? That's the way it rolls. Please don't sit there. Ethan had to move down one seat. You wouldn't even say, what's this one's name? That's kind of the thing. JB's had an imaginary friend. He just don't want to talk about it. Your favorite game. This is an assumption. Solitaire. Oh, is that your favorite game? Didn't have nothing to play? I mean, you had imaginary friends. You had a group. You could play Rummy with your imaginary friends. That's awesome. They call it, when you have only child, little emperor syndrome. That you think you are the little emperor and you rule everything. And when you go to school, we have some to come into school going, I am the emperor and I shall rule all things. And Mrs. Clough goes, uh-uh, I am the emperor. I'm the one that's ruling, right? It's kind of how it is. There's an assumption of loneliness. You know that you're lonely. So now when you think about those assumptions and all those things, and you put to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten of God, do any of those stereotypes fit him? You think Jesus was lonely? I mean, man, he had angels to hang out with, play with. He spoke with the Father every day. How in the world is it going to be lonely? And if he wanted a new friend, he just creates one. Adam and Eve. Look at me. That's awesome. So he's not lonely. You know, he's not alone. Does he have the little emperor syndrome? Listen, he is God. We're going to talk about this. He's all powerful, but he thought of everybody else and came and gave up his throne to come to you. So he didn't have a stereotype of the typical only child. He's a unique character. He's different, man. That's who he is. So you need to understand when you consider him as the only begotten Son of God, this is important to him being a better messenger. So the first thing is consider him as a wondrous child. A wondrous child. For it says, for to which of the angels that he ever said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When you look in the book of Judges, there's this little scene where Samson's mama and daddy, Manoah and his wife, have an interaction with the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus. In this case, it's Jesus, right? And they go in there and they hang out with him. And he's done these crazy things and does these crazy miracles. And he receives worship and all these other things. And Manoah says, what is your name? And he says, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? That's what he says about his name. He's wonderful. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, one of the many names that you know of when you read that little verse at Christmas time, that he is a wonderful counselor. That's not just a title. That is a name. That's who he is. He is a wondrous child, this child Jesus. What makes him so wonderful? What is it about him that's wonderful? Well, you need to understand something. Why is he better than the angel in this case? Because he has a superior nature. Angels are supernatural beings, but they don't have a nature like Jesus. We're spiritual beings, but we don't have a nature like Jesus. Oh, yeah, we got some of those things. Don't get me wrong, but we're not the same as Jesus. He is unique among everything that you can think of. He is unique. One of the reasons this verse says that he's unique is he's God. It gives him the title God. He is God. That's what the preceding verses say. That's what the ones that follow say. He's God. That makes him different. Now, you and I can kind of be or act like God, but you and I will never be God. That's different. He's God. Is an angel God? No. Jesus is God. That's what makes him different. The other thing it says, that he is the Son of God. That's what the scripture says here, that he is the Son of God. When you look in the Bible, you are called the Son of God, and angels in numerous places, Job is one of them, are called the sons of God. But they're not sons of God in the same way that Jesus is. He's unique as the only begotten of God. That's what's different about him. Now, he's quoting from a couple of Old Testament verses. This whole section, by the way, is a quote from the Old Testament. Isn't that cool that Jesus was spoken of way back when in the Old Testament about him? And he's quoting this whole thing as a quote from the Old Testament. The first one comes from Psalms 2. It's called an enthronement psalm or a messianic psalm. Messianic psalm just says, we're talking about the Messiah, the Christ that who is to come, and it's speaking specifically about Jesus, right? That's what it is. So he quotes this whole little thing, and it says in this little psalm here, "And to you are my son, today I've begotten you." That's what it says. And it's that little messianic psalm saying that this Jesus, he is the one who is God's son, who is the heir to the throne. That's different than angels. That's different than you. He is the heir to the throne. You are heirs of everything he created one day, but you're never going to sit on that throne. That's not going to happen. Matter of fact, in my mind, if you try to sit on the throne, that gets you blown up, as far as I'm concerned. That throne is designated for the Son. He's at the right hand. He is God. He is God's Son. He is the heir. He sits on the throne. That makes him different than any angel. So that's the way it works. So the other little quote is from about David's throne. It's in 2 Samuel 7:14. He quotes it. And he says this, this is a direct quote from 7:14. He says, "And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So he's quoting from this passage that says, "David, I'm going to give you a child to sit on your throne forever." Right? And there's going to be one that comes after, and he's going to be my son. That's what the actual quote is. But historically, Jeremiah witnessed the last king of Judah getting his eyes poked out. What happened to Zedekiah was he got to see all of his sons killed before him. That's what they did to these kings and their children when they conquered them. Killed all of his sons before his eyes. The last thing he saw, and then he poked both of his eyes out, put him in chains, and marched him to Babylon. That's the last king of Judah, or so we thought. But there's another king. He's different than Zedekiah. He's different than Solomon. He's different than David. This is a king that has an eternal throne. It never ends. He's going to sit on that throne as heir because his throne is in heaven, and that's where he resided, and that's where he came from, and that makes him a better messenger. That's awesome. So what he's saying in these passages is that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. He is God. He is a better messenger. He is the one that we should consider as the only begotten Son of God. This is who he is. He's the Messiah. That makes him a step above angels. Now he turns. I'm going to use these seconds. He actually says this stuff through in here, but I'm going to contrast. Now, for as far as angels, we consider the angels as worshiping creatures. You see, when you see Jesus, he's sitting on a throne, but the angels are worshiping around the throne. That's the difference between angels, supernatural beings, and Jesus. He's on it. They're worshiping around it. So when you look in this scripture, that's what it actually says. He says in this verse 6, he says, "Let all the angels come to worship him." That's what it says. They come to worship him. So when you look through these situations in the Bible, you see people have these encounters with these amazing creatures. You know, and you have John's daddy, Zacharias, is hanging around in the temple. They've been going there all the time and doing their little temple stuff, doing little priesty dues, and all of a sudden, Gabriel pops out. When Gabriel popped out, what did he do? He was fearful. Listen, this is so crazy. This side note, when you're religious, you go into a temple not expecting anything. Who's supposed to be in the temple? Jesus, God. Wouldn't that be enough to cause you some awe right there? But you go in there not expecting a single thing about God, and all of a sudden, God says, "Well, let me give you one little lesson. Let me give you an angel." Angel pops up, and you go, "Whoa, man! That's scary." Yeah, angels can be scary. Mary's hanging around doing her little thing, whatever she's doing, sowing some seed, whatever it is, and all of a sudden Gabriel pops up to her and she goes, "Whoa, that's scary." And when people have encounters with angels, they get scared. It's just crazy stuff. This is what kind of happens throughout the Bible. This is what takes place. When the guards, these are unsaved men, are hanging around guarding Jesus' tomb, when they see him, they tremble. These are big old bad nasty men. They tremble because there's an earthquake and these angels come down and their countenance is just unbelievably white and they're kind of glowing and they go, whoa! It scares them, shakes them to their boots. So angels are pretty intense characters. I'm going to tell you just enough right there. If you were to stand in the presence of angels, it would shake you to your very core. And that's just an angel. But then here's the deal. Here's the catcher about this whole thing of him being the only begotten Son of God and why he's a better messenger. When John goes in the book of Revelation and he gets a lot of the book of Revelation, by the way, a lot of the Bible, believe it or not, comes from angels. All through the Bible comes from angels. They communicate. He gets a lot of this book of Revelation. He goes through this book and he sees all these crazy things in the book of Revelation. He gets to the end a couple of times, and I'm going to use the first one first, which I think is in chapter 20. He is so overtaken by what he sees and the angel who's telling him, this big old bad angel, that he falls to the ground and begins to worship this angel. This is what the angel said. He said, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren and the prophets and of those who keep the words of the book. Worship God." He said, "Don't worship me, worship God." Now in another chapter, chapter 19, he did it again. Twice that we know of, he did it again, where he started worshiping angels and he fell at their feet. And this is what the angel said, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You know what the angel said? "Don't worship me. Worship Jesus. Worship the air. Worship God. He's the one that needs to be worshipped. I know you want to worship me. I know I'm amazing. I mean, I look good. Look at my robe. But don't worship me. Worship Jesus. He is better than I am." Man, do a study on angels sometime. See some crazy looking awesome things, and then you think that Jesus is just that much better. He is just that much more amazing. And the ones that are incredible beings worship him. That's what they do. Isaiah goes in, and Uzziah died. The king had died, and he goes in, he's in pain, and he goes in, and he sees this unbelievable image of Jesus Christ. There are these crazy six-winged angels flying all around him, and he really doesn't care about them because even these burning critters in Jesus' presence just fade into the background, and he just says, "Man, I need a crack to crawl into. The one who sits on the throne is oh much better than the angels." This is what he's trying to communicate to you. That's what the author's trying to tell you, that we have a better messenger because he is the only begotten of God. You got it? The second thing to believe in a better messenger is to count on him as the king on the throne. To count on him as a king on the throne. It says in verse 7 through 9, and of the angels he says, who makes him his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Now, you can count on him, all right? So I'm going to give you a list. This is a top 10 list. Most of this I didn't come up with. A couple of interjections at it. Top 10 list of things today you cannot count on. Cannot count on. Flint, Michigan tap water. Can't count on that. You don't want any parts of that. It's like Mexico tap water, right? A rattlesnake with a pet me sign. Don't count on that. One almost bit me when I was up the mountains. I don't get near rattlesnakes. That's just dumb. Those people right now in West Virginia somewhere, they're handling them. They can handle them all they want. I'm doing it from a distance. I know what a rattlesnake can do. The Acme Supply Company. You got to be a Bugs Bunny fan to understand that. Road Runner, you know, and you got Acme right there. Brian Williams News Reports. That's not good. Ford Trucks. That's the one I interjected right there. You can't trust a Ford. You just can't do it. Sorry. For all you Ford lovers, I had two people clap. The rest of them want to kill me right now. I mean, that's the way it goes. A panhandler with Gucci shoes. Isn't that sad? He's sitting in his own little box and says, and he's got a little Gucci shoes. And that sad thing about it, I've seen people like that. That's sad. Samson Paint. Joe Trice. That's for Joe Trice right there. A Miley Cyrus daycare center. Not taking my kids to that. It's not good. That's not good right there. Picking up a hitchhiker wearing a hockey mask. Don't count on that. That's not good. If you're starting off with a hockey mask, that's not good. And the number one thing, top 10 thing that you can't count on, Terrence Williams with 15 seconds to go in the game. If you're a Cowboys fan, that's really terrible last week. Can't count him, right? He didn't run out of bounds. These are things you can't count on. Let me give you something you can always, 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 always count on. You know what it is? There's only one. Jesus. You say, I can count on angels. Really? A third of them fell. Jesus didn't. Jesus is the only thing, only person you can count on. Now, some of you are going to find this out the hard way, because I have done that. Man, I've counted on people. I've counted on money. I've counted on possessions. I've counted on my personality. I've counted on everything in the world I could, and every time, eventually, it's going to lead you astray. Counted on jobs. They don't last. The average person has about 10, 12 jobs in their lifetime. I'm pretty much average, I guess. I mean, that's the way it works, right? Coming out of the job. Count on the government. I mean, sometimes I just want to feel like, if we just had the right president, listen, that's ridiculous.
But Donald Trump's going to solve all my problems.
No. If Ronald Reagan were to raise back from the dead, he doesn't solve all your problems either. But you know who you can count on? Jesus. Every single time you can count on Jesus. And that's what he's trying to make, man. He's trying to make your point here. And it says here, if you're going to count on Jesus, count on his majestic sovereignty. His majestic sovereignty. I mean, he's majestic. How do we know this? Well, he has titles in the scripture that say he's royal. He has royal titles. In the scripture, you got a bunch of stuff they call him, but two of the big names to show that he's royal, he's called God. Now, listen, when you go around, when I was kind of young in the Lord, people used to say, where in the Bible does the Bible say that Jesus is God? I can point you to hundreds of places where the Bible says that Jesus is God. That's just not even close. He's God. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, it proves that he's God. Here, this is a good one. Remember this one. When somebody says, where in the Bible does it prove that Jesus is God? You go right here. It says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. That's pretty clear, right? Listen, God is as big as we can think of. It don't get any bigger than having the name God. You can think of angels, and you can have powerful angels or powerful weapons or whatever it may be, powerful beings. You can make up something. Superman. By the way, did you know Superman started out of a guy got saved and was a Christian, and he wanted to show that there's something bigger than God? The S on the shirt, the S on the thing, man, stands for the things of God's Savior. Crazy stuff right there. They don't tell you that anymore. It's just a way. Go look it up. The guy who created it was a Jewish guy who got saved and created this to talk about God. This is awesome stuff right there. I don't tell you that stuff anymore. Everything's lost its meaning these days, hasn't it? But you know what? Superman, if he did exist, still has a God over him. And Jesus has got the title. That's the way it rolls. Not only is he called God, and these, by the way, that was a quote from the scriptures in 2 Samuel 7:16 and Psalms, but he's also called Lord. That's a quote from Psalm 102. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. If you're my guys in my little study today, we talked about that. That is the name Yahweh, I am. Jesus is called the I am God. When Moses comes out and there's a bush that's burning that does not get consumed, and a voice comes out of the bush, after Moses said, I'm not crazy, there's something coming out of that bush, and he got out of that, the voice says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Why? Because God is here. And he says, what is your name? Yahweh, I am. I'll always be. That title in this psalm right that he quotes from, and in the Hebrews, is saying, this is a royal title given to Jesus. He is I am. He is the Lord. That's what it says. He also doesn't have just a royal title. He's tapped as royalty. It says this whole thing that God anointed him. You know how they do? They anoint the kings or whatever, and they have a little session, all that stuff. Jesus was anointed as the king. This is what took place. When did this happen? Well, I mean, but he's been the Lord. He's been God, his son, his only begotten. But it seems to indicate from this passage, after he went and purged our sins, they came up and said, you did it. Good job, Jesus. You're on the throne. You're tapped as royalty. That's who you are. And they give him a scepter. That's what they do. You know what a scepter is? That little thing that the king holds? Does that little thing like that? Boom, 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 when you tap somebody. That's what they give him. Now, the first time the word scepter is ever used in the Bible, it speaks about Jesus back in Genesis chapter 49, I believe verse 10. It says this, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes," that's Jesus, "and to him shall be the obedience of the people." This is a symbol of authority. That's the first time the word scepter is used. The last time the word scepter is used in the Bible is here in Hebrews, and that's also talking about Jesus. You know why? Because he is a king on a throne. He has a royal place. He has a scepter. He's been tapped. He's been anointed. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is who Jesus is. I mean, this is awesome when you think about this king on the throne. Now, when you look at this whole passage, when you turn now into contrast to the angels, they are not masters. They are ministering spirits. That's what it says about them. As I said before, Jesus sits on the throne as master, his majestic throne. They're around the throne in service. That's what they want to do. They want to serve him. So he quotes from Psalms 104, and yet another psalm talking about Jesus. And look what it says here. It said, he makes them do stuff. Let me ask you a question. This is not complicated. Is the one who makes somebody do something greater than the one who actually is the one doing it? Which one's greater? Would it be the ones who are sent or the ones who's doing the sending? Who's greater? The one doing the sending. He sends angels, these mighty crazy critters, to do everything he wants. That makes Jesus better than the angels. That's what it kind of says right here. Now, it's kind of interesting, the word servant, this is what these are, these angels are. It says they're a flame of fire. Do you understand what's going on here in the contrast? He's really building up the angels so that he can say, but they're not as good as Jesus. They're a flame of fire. Get around an angel. He just comes, he's on fire. Really, a lot of it's talking about, and by the way, the word seraphim, that word of one of the six-winged angels, their name means burning ones. Boom! That's crazy right there. But they're burning with passion to do what? Whatever Jesus sends them to do, that's what they want to do. They're just itching to do it. Listen, I'm telling you right now, this is the way I picture it, and I read this in Revelation, that Michael, the archangel, is just sitting up there. He wants, man, I want to get at Satan right now. I want to do it. Come on, Lord, let me go. And God says, you can't. He says, okay. He's doing this stuff. He's pacing. You know, like a dog that has to pee, or a kid, you know, just doing this stuff like this. He wants to go. He wants to go. And as soon in chapter 12 of Revelation as God lets him go, yeah, I've been waiting on this. He just jumps all over Satan and kicks his butt out of heaven. But he's been itching to do it in our world for thousands of years. I want to get at him. They just want to go, man, it's like, oh, man, I hope the master sends me to do something today. I want to do something. I got to do it. I want to do it. This is what they're doing all the time. I want you to think through this, because we're going to get to this whole thing of why they do what they do. But, man, they are ready to do exactly what Jesus tells them to do. Now, this is understanding. They're incredible creatures, but they have limitations. An angel's not omnipresent like Jesus. They can't be everywhere at once. Even in the book of Daniel, you see the angel Gabriel had to fly swiftly. You know what Jesus never has to do? Fly swiftly. You know why? Because he's already there. Head just blew up right there, right? Whatever he thinks, he's there. But an angel, they're fast, really fast. But they got to be fast because they can't be in two places at once. They're not all present, right? They have limitations. They're not all powerful. Even Satan, who is an angel, a fallen angel, is going to get his butt kicked. Where if you can get your butt kicked, who's the one that's got the power? The one doing the butt kicking. That's who's got the power. You know who that is? That's Jesus. He controls angels. I mean, the devil was one of the most incredible angels ever created, most powerful angels ever created, and Jesus just looks at him and laughs. You got nothing on me. I'm God. I'm all powerful. So they don't have all power. They don't have all knowledge. They don't even know when Jesus is coming back. They're sitting up in heaven, think about this, watching this stuff unfold and going, man, how is he going to get this accomplished? I don't understand it. The world's gone crazy. They're going to vote Trump in. I mean, what is going on? I don't understand. How's it all going to come about? I don't get it. Now, some of them are saying, if they vote Hillary in, yep, I can see how it's going in really quickly, right? I mean, this is what they're doing. They're waiting to the point where they're just watching everything unfold. When you're sitting there, listen, the devil is an angel who's fallen, and he thinks if he kills Jesus, he wins. You know what that tells me? He didn't know everything, because if he'd have known everything, he'd have kept Jesus alive till the cows come home. Because the second that Jesus died and rose from the dead, he defeated sin and death and gave us an avenue to the Father. So he didn't have a clue about all knowing stuff. And they're not perfectly holy. If they were perfectly holy in the sense Jesus is holy, then why would the seraphim who had six wings, part of them cover their feet and cover their eyes and say, all I can say is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If they had his holiness, they'd go, yeah, we're holy. But they didn't. You know why? Because Jesus is a better messenger, because he's God on a throne. This is the last thing. This is kind of the way it's going to roll. Come to him as the ruling Lord of all. Look what it says. It says in verse 10, it says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels he ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? And aren't you glad, I say this about election, but aren't you glad that no matter who wins, Jesus rules? Aren't you glad? I want you to take a half a second, take a breather, go home and never watch Fox News or CNN again. I have a tough time doing it myself, but that's what's stirring you up. Because you're focused on the winner of the presidency, and I say you need to focus on the one who rules the presidency, the one who rules the world. If we did that, the scripture says this, God keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is focused on him, stayed on him. That's where you get your peace. You'll never get peace from looking at the chaos of the world. It's not going to happen. You got to get your peace from God. Now go out and vote. Be responsible. Vote responsibly. But at the end of the day, who rules? We have our theme this year at Salem Christian School is to remind our kids this stuff. I felt like everything was getting so stirred up, and Abby and I are having a conversation. We need something that reminds people still who's on the throne. And that's where that whole thing came this year, the Holy Spirit used, that says, God is on the throne. What about, I don't have any money. God is on the throne. Right? Well, the world's not, God is on the throne. My car broke down. God is on the throne. And call your mama. I mean, you're good. Chill out. Right? And that's what this is. It says you can come to him as a ruling Lord. Now listen, come to him as a sitting master. He's sitting on the throne, but he's done a lot of stuff to get to that throne. And you kind of look through this process. What he says, for one, Jesus created everything. That's what he says here. When we're sitting there looking in Genesis and you're reading through it, now you probably did, when you read through Genesis 1 and God said, let there be light, who did you think said that? You probably in your head thought God the Father. But the Bible tells us that's God the Son. He created everything. This is awesome. So he's creator. If he's the creator, does that make him better? The ones that are being created? He's a better messenger. But you need to understand, this one who's sitting on the throne is master, the Lord of all, left his throne to give a final message to you. That's how much he loves you. Listen, in your brain, this is just me being a human, but in your brain, don't you think that God's got something better to do than come down here and be beat up on a cross? But he did it. That's a good word right there. That's a good message. God thinks you're pretty awesome. He's got a master, created everything. By the way, and there's a day coming. This is crazy. I've been thinking about the universe and the earth. He says he can roll it up like a scroll if he wants to. How big is Jesus if he can roll the universe up like a scroll, like you would a piece of paper roll it up like a scroll? How big is Jesus? He's awesome. And he's got a crown. This is a quote from Psalm 110, and it says basically that God says to the Son, you've done your job. You went and you conquered sin. You beat the devil. You beat death. You rose from the dead. Now have a seat and watch what I do to your enemies. You look through the Bible, when you see, and whenever somebody came against a king and his family, when you threatened the throne, when you threatened the heir, what happened to you? You get wiped out, you and your whole family. I mean, the dog goes, everything, the house gets burned to the ground. They don't want anything to remind them of you. If you come at Jesus' throne, as the heir to everything God has, what do you think the Father's going to do when you come after him? So when the devil comes after him, that's chapter 12 of Revelation 2. When the devil comes after his throne, that's when God says, Michael, go kick him. I mean, do it. Get him. You don't mess with Jesus. And that's what he's trying to say to you. Jesus has got a crown. He is a master. He's royal. Now, in contrast, it says to the angels, they are sent ministers. Ministering spirits sent. Now, this is key. I want to end right here because I want to show you this contrast and show you how important you are. Did you have a moment this week when you thought you weren't very important? Did you have a moment this week when you thought everything was in chaos and I don't know if God loves me or not? Did you have that moment? All right, that is not true, but very human. I understand it. I'm not criticizing you. It's just very human. It's just not true. God loves you how much? All the time. Every second of every day. Now, sometimes he doesn't do things on our scale because he's way smarter than we are. We want things instantly. We want instant noodle soup. We want, I was going to say fast food, but I stood in line at Hardee's for 30 minutes a day. Says, evidently, that's not instant anymore. That's not how she rolls, right? But we want everything instant. I want it when? Right now. I want everything I want right now. And God says, wait a minute. If you really want right, you're going to have to wait on some things. Man, you got to wait. You got to be patient. That's who he is. But he loves you and make no bones about it. Now, these angels are sent to whom? And for whom? What does it say? You. It is for those who inherit salvation. God sends them on your behalf. That's some crazy stuff in the Bible about angels. Sometimes you read through the whole Bible and you almost cannot even notice an angel's there. But when you go back and look for them, they're everywhere, doing everything. That's some crazy stuff. You got cherubim, they have four faces and they walk as a cube. You never sneak up on them. Terrible to play hide and seek because you never can sneak up on them. They're all they're crazy. They have four wings. You got seraphim, there's burning ones with six wings. You got archangels who are military angels, man, are powerful angels. You got messenger angels like Gabriel that go down and give a message and do that. You got angels that hold back the winds. You got angels that hold back nations. It's crazy stuff. And their mission, you got different things. Cherubim, from the scriptures, seem to protect God's sovereignty and holiness. Seraphim seem to protect his holiness. Archangels, of course, the military angels, messenger angels are bringing the message. And then their ministry really is for us. It's for us. They bring revelation. They give guidance to people. You know, Jesus sitting there going, hey, I'm not marrying that girl. She is with child outside of wedlock. I'm not marrying her. Angel shows up and says, man, it's a good idea you marry her because she's having the Messiah. This is guidance he gives us. This is what he does. If they did it 2,000 years ago, do they still do it today? He provides for them. You think about some of the encounters that we've seen in the scripture. Elijah's hanging out and an angel brings him some food and some water. Provides it miraculously for him. That's pretty cool stuff right there, man. They have protection. Who do you think was in the lion's den shutting those mouths of those animals? Everybody wants to say it's God. Yeah, it's God, but God sent an angel to do it. I mean, he does that kind of stuff. That's who he is. It says that, man, they're prayer agents. Daniel's sitting there praying, doesn't know what to pray. An angel goes for him. That's what it says. Peter, and he's hanging out in prison. They're praying for him. And who's to send to open the doors? An angel. That's what he does. The scripture also says in Luke 16:22 that they attend to the dead. Now, we don't see all this stuff, but the next time you go to a funeral of somebody you know it's saved, I guarantee you behind the scenes, there's an angel ushering them into heaven. This is crazy cool because you're never, if you see the life go to somebody and you look at them and you go, man, the life has gone out of them, you need to understand that the life just began and an angel's taking them into eternal life to be in the presence of somebody better than they are, Jesus. Now, here's the deal. This is crazy right here when you want to look at it. We had in our Ephesians study, and I'm going to conclude with this because Jesus is better. The Bible says in numerous places, one of them chapter 3 of Ephesians, that says that when the church proclaims the gospel, that we speak it to principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's what happens. So when you go out and give the gospel, when you go out and pray, those angels that are sitting there waiting to do something, you activate them. Isn't that something? God loves you and has put you on a higher plane than an angel, and you're more important, and he knows you're down here in the middle, in the mess of all this chaos. You're right in the stream of all of this stuff. I mean, this stuff is coming down on you, and you live in a sin-cursed world. And here's the angel. He says, man, just let me go down and help him, Lord. Let me go down and help him. And you sit there and you pray. You say, Lord God, I just pray for my so-and-so that needs to be saved. Send them visions and dreams and angels and stuff like that. That's what happens. And boom. He's hitting on them. You say, well, I've been praying for some people for 20 years. Yeah, people are pretty hard-headed. That's just the way it is. We're hard-headed people. But it doesn't mean that the supernatural wasn't activated to get it done. It just sometimes takes some time to get through this thick, stinking skull in this sin-cursed world. But God is moving because you know what angels want to do? They want to usher everybody into the presence of the one who's just that much better, Jesus. Bow your heads for a second. Let's pray. All right, this is my prayer today. Just bow your heads and be respectful of everybody else. If you've had a pretty tough week this week, I just want to pray for you. Nobody's new. Just raise your hand and say, just pray for me. I don't even need to know the whole situation. I see you. I see you. I got you. Pretty tough week. I got you. I want to pray for you. Lord God, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you so much for ministering angels. Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. And my brothers and sisters who got beat up this week, I pray that you'd send them a spirit of encouragement. Lord God, if there's something that's causing this attack, be it supernatural or be it physical, I pray that you'd heal them, that you'd provide for them financially. And supernaturally, if there's demons that need to get away from their home and wait through my presence, get away in the name of Jesus. If there's angels, Lord God, to send to attack those demons to get them away from that believer, we pray that right now in the name of Jesus. But Father, I pray that they'd be encouraged by the truth that we have a God who loves us enough to send angels and a God who loves us enough to leave his throne, sending his son to come down here to give us a message of hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.